Taking my silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy, advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord to your glory and our benefit as we associate with your perfection on the basis of the imputation of your judicial righteousness to us as salvation. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with subsequently being made available for free call and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we had just started Romans 8:24, so today we'll start back from the beginning. We only got a couple words into it, phrases into it. It starts with, "For in hope we are saved." That's the first phrase. We're going to see here, well, first of all, there's two things going on. You've got undeserved suffering for blessing. That's ultimately what it's for. I mean, in the category of the creation, that would be the physical universe. The mature believer, and actually the Holy Spirit participates with it, because the Holy Spirit is in the mature believer and is the one who is actually promoting the idea of the doctrine in the soul of the believer. You know, we have the Holy Spirit is the agency of the communication of the Word of God. That's why we rebound every time we start class, because the filling ministry of the Spirit, along with the indwelling ministries of the Spirit, are what secure us in God's plan and enable us to advance in it. So the Spirit's, in essence, described as suffering or groaning. The word groaning is this word that's used to describe the suffering. And all these sufferings are undeserved. In other words, there was no predicate for the situation, for the person or individual or situation involved. Remember, God does not do suffering. That's an important thing to understand. He permits it, but he doesn't direct, it's not part of his directive will. Like, you got to understand where we are in the will of God. We got the directive will, the permissive will, the overruling will. So, in our, God has used the fall of the angels, followed by the fall of mankind in the garden, to create an environment where he could enable us through his power and the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God to deploy his power into our experience rather than our own. And that's what separates us from the other creation, the angels primarily. That relationship did not appear to exist. Well, it puts it this way. If it does, we don't know about it. And the Scripture doesn't explain that. So it would seem that that didn't exist. Because if you think about the creation, the angels, they were created out of nothing in their completely finished state. We, on the other hand, are born, and we have a sin nature, because we inherited it. And then we actually utilize the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit to advance in God's plan. And what we're going to see here is a series of hopes that God uses to as stepping stones in the process. It's not unlike a Olympic skater who learns, who wants to become an Olympic skater at a very young age. They often do. They start working out and skating many hours a day from a very young age, you know, even like 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, especially the dancers and some of the figure skater people. There are probably others too that do this, but that's one that comes to mind. And you can go watch movies about these people and how they had to overcome the adversity as they went along. But they started at a very young age, and the whole of the agenda and the end for them was to be an Olympic skater and win a gold medal. Some of them do it, some of them don't, but they all typically go through that cycle. And it's a many long year cycle. Well, that's exactly what we've got going on here with God. Or God has with us, actually, the way to look at it. And Paul describes stepping stones along the process as a hope. And that's why we have all these words, hope, in the sequence as we see here. So the first hope there is we are saved. Is a post-positive conjunction particle gar for that uses an explanatory conjunction. For, it could be because. You know, explanatory conjunction means it's connecting it with a reason. Plus the plus hope, that's our first hope, is with the definite article. Now, remember in the Greek, this is monadic in this case. With the definite article, it's monadic. When you read it in the English, you don't get this. Again, the specificity of the Greek come from the structure of the words, the way they connect together. That includes the thus that are involved, and the verbs. When you combine all that together, you get very precise specifications. It's not ambiguous. Nothing in God's word is ambiguous. People make it ambiguous because they don't pull in all the words. I mean, if you read the English, you're not going to get what I'm going to tell you. Because it doesn't specify it that way in the English. But in the Greek, you do get that. Because the thus are left out, and you understand the significance of the thus, that makes them, the phrase is monadic or anarthrous, which speaks to a specific case or situation. And that's what's going on here. So we have this hope, and it's specific. It's a specific future reference to the resurrection body. So along our path of hopes is a resurrection body. It's toward the end, but it's not all the way to the end. So Paul's describing the sequence of hopes that we get from God the moment we believe in Jesus. And that starts out with the imputation of God's righteousness along with all of our sins to Jesus. That's the imputed judicial imputations that start the whole thing running. And then everything else subsequent to that is actually a real imputation, not a judicial imputation. I highlight that because that's important. A judicial imputation has no predicate. It's God does it because he's God and he can. So that involves that. And of course, that's how he gets it going. Since we're in a position of complete weakness, in fact, this is why God allowed us to be in Adam to fall. It was his permissive will. Because he wanted 100% of the power for mankind's advance in his plan to be from him. That means that Adam and the woman could lose their standing with God in the garden. They, after they were exited from the garden, and they believed in Jesus Christ as he was revealed in their time frame, the seed of the woman was the context in that place, or anybody else subsequent to that believes in Jesus Christ, or however he's revealed in their time frame, is in an irrevocable position because they're protected by God. They're not protected by their own ability. And that's important because, remember, the angels fell. Or at least a third of them did. A third of them. So, anyways, maybe they all did. We don't know. I mean, we know a third are remaining in a status of that, in that status. So, God has set up a system where we are dealing with that from the get-go by virtue of faith and hope. So, in the Greek word translated hope means confident expectation. That's different from the English word, which means I hope so. It's ambiguous. I'm not certain. Well, the Elpis doesn't have the ambiguity, uncertainty. It's absolute confidence. So it means confident expectation or anticipation. So it goes back to the idea of the skater who's a young person. Maybe she's 10 or 8, 8 or 9 or 10 years old, he or she. And they're skating there every day. You know, in the gym or in the skating area, to learn the skills necessary to be able to compete in the Olympics when they're 18 or whatever it is, whatever age they do it. So we can translate it, for with reference to the expectation, that the hope is a, so the reference has to do with the for, that's the causal conjunction. This is the anticipation of the redemption of the soul, body or soul, or in resurrection. So that's one of the things we have to do along the path is get rid of this body. Why? Well, it's got a sin nature in it. It's not that it has to die for that to be gone, and also it's made out of matter. Matter don't work in heaven. So there has to be a change in our body, this kind of body we have, and that occurs at the resurrection. for every church age believer. Now, there's several resurrections, and basically each group gets their own resurrection body in sequence, depending on where they are in the plan. Next is the aorist passive indicative of the verb sozo, which means saved or delivered. Remember, this is a word that can be, it means delivered, but it's translated saved often, but it's actually a transliteration. Now, saved means delivered, so I guess it works okay. But that's, it's again, you got, when you look at the words, you have to recognize that, in this case, they're not all transliterated, most aren't. But some cases they are. In this case, it is a transliteration. So if you have a word that is transliterated, you got to go look at the definition before you figure out what it means. Because it can mean something. It can be transliterated and mean something else in the context that you're in. Especially when you have time going on. Because words, the meaning of words changes as you go through time. And you got to go back to the original and get it in the context of the original for it to work. So the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written, in the context in which it was written. You can't jump the Bible into our context here 2,000 years later and get the right idea from it necessarily. It's the same with any document that has standing, like the Constitution of the United States. It has to be interpreted in the context of when it was written. Now, people sometimes try to translate in their own, or take it in the today's context, but that takes away the specificity. That's part of the problem we have in the church. For that matter, it's part of the problem we have in the country, because people don't recognize the significance of the words when they were written. So anyway, this goes back to the Bible, which is more important than the Constitution. Referring to salvation adjustment to God's justice. This is a constitutive aorist tense that describes a momentary action of faith in Jesus Christ. So the verb itself here explains that faith in Christ alone is a momentary thing. It's not a continuous thing. So that's because it's an aorist. Okay, now there are places where faith is a continuous. In different places in the Bible, different authors of Scripture did use present tenses. Like John. John always uses a present tense. Now Paul, most of the time, uses an aorist, which is punctiliar. And while it's important, though, to understand the difference, John is talking to believers, Jewish believers, primarily, in his immediate context. And Jesus is with them. So they're going along with him as he's doing his thing. Well, Paul's talking to Gentile believers, which hadn't had this context from forever. I mean, the Jews had the hope of the Messiah thousands of years. So the way you addressed the Jewish person was different than the way you addressed the Gentile person. And that's part of the reason why you have some differentiations in the way the Bible is sometimes understood, because people take a present tense and they try to make salvation a present tense. No, you can't lose your salvation. Now, your spiritual life, after you're saved, if you're going to advance, is a present. So you got to know where to start. In the case of the church, you start with aorist. And the truth is, everybody starts with an aorist when you get right down to it. But it just wasn't said that way by the people who wrote it. But in Paul's writing, it's always properly, specifically done the proper way. Because there's no ambiguity in this situation. The constitutive aorist tense gathers into one entirety the action of the verb. The action of the verb can be momentary or prolonged. Here it's momentary faith in Christ. The passive voice, at the moment of faith in Christ, the person receives salvation. So that this verb, remember, it shows you everything. It's a momentary situation. In the passive, remember, a passive voice means the object works on the subject. It's backwards from normal. Active voice, it goes the other direction. The subject works on the object. So again, that's where the specificity of the verbs comes in. The direction of the action in this case is from God to the subject. Of course, the Holy Spirit's the action in that situation, because he's what's happening there? Well, it's called the baptism of the Spirit, which involves retroactive and current positional truth. And that takes the believer, associates them with Jesus' death, and then raises them up in Jesus' life. So that's what's going on. in that one phrase. And it all comes back from, comes in from the passive. It's the Holy Spirit working on us. And retroactive and current positional truth basically describe the process of being saved. Because we have to die because of the sin nature, and then we are in our personal sins, and then we live in Christ. And what happens in the meantime? The Holy Spirit, right in that process, is regenerated. The Spirit in man is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And now we have a channel that God can use to communicate to us the Word of God, other than the gospel. Remember, common grace is how God, the Holy Spirit, communicates to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is brain dead when it comes to God. The Holy Spirit specifically gives them information relating to the gospel and helps them understand what it means. The indicative mood is declared as representing the verbal action that describes reality. So the content of the future hope is the resurrection body. We were saved in hope, so we were saved for a purpose of having a future. See, everything God does with us is anticipating our advancing and Him, and we benefiting from the process of having a relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. Now, He's glorified by that. The further along the process we advance, and the higher, if you want to call it that, the greater amount we advance, it's called capacity, the more God is glorified. People say, well, I'm not worried about crowns in heaven. Well, you should be, because crowns in heaven are glorifying God. He's glorified by the crowns He's free to give you, because you had capacity. So you've got to realize, crowns just don't come to you just because. Well, in some cases they do, but most of the time they don't come to you just because. Now, there are certain crowns that do, like the crown of life, for example. Crown of life comes to every believer, and because they have a hope in Jesus Christ. But there's other crowns that are somewhat conditional on your advance in the Word of God in some respect, or production. For example, the crown of glory goes to pastor teachers. The crown of rejoicing goes to evangelists. So. And people who evangelize, specifically evangelists. So different individuals with different categories of spiritual gift are going to have different crowns based on their spiritual gift. And to the extent they functioned in that role in time, that will be honoring God. It is honoring God, and it will honor God as He's able to convey the evaluation, the greater reward. So rewards are a good part of the process. In fact, they're part of this whole package. So you don't want to say you don't care. You do. At least you should. At least be aware of it, because it's part of the process. That's God's plan. It's for Him to be able to grace us out. And that's done by capacity. So, next phrase. But hope that is seen is not hope. That makes perfect sense. You know, but if you have something, you don't have to hope for it, because you got it. That's what he's saying. So the post-positive conjunction of the particle day, you remember day is a comparative, it's not a follow-on, it's doing a contrast. It's typically translated but instead of and. So it's used here as a transitional conjunction, but it does not set up a contrast in this case, as it usually does, so we can translate it now. So basically, Paul is just basically extending the concept. He's saying, well, we got here, now we're going to go the next step. So we're basically setting up a series of hopes in the Word of God that start out with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ at salvation and end up in the getting the rewards in a resurrection body after the extra resurrection. And that's kind of where the whole thing stops. I mean, that's the Bible doesn't take us past that. It takes us there, and then we got everything going on. That's a whole other set of books that we don't have yet. I'm sure they're coming our way when we get there. Plus the nominative singular subject, elpis, is our hope again. Without the definite article. So it's anarthrous instead of monadic. So it emphasizes the quality of our hope of our prospects. So we've gone from a specific hope, now we're looking at the highest quality of hope. plus the present passive participle of blepo, that's to see or to be to seen or be seen or see. That's basically the hope that we're seeing in this case, if we have it, which at some point we will, of course. This is a tendential present that's used for an action that is anticipated but is not yet actually occurring. Okay, so that basically a hope is a confidence is something you understand can happen, will happen when you get there. Again, go back to the idea of the skater. They go through all these, they do all this practice, they have all these tournaments every year, and eventually you get down to the final selection of who's going to go to the Olympics that year. And there's a big competition for that. So it's kind of similar. And ultimately you get to go and participate. That would be like, after the exit resurrection, you're going to be evaluated. You know, do you get gold, silver, or precious stones? Yeah. So exactly the same in the context. Not the same stuff, but the same idea. Passive voice, the believer anticipates the receiving of the action of the verb. This is an important temporal participle. So now when a hope is seen, that's our phrase so far, in that second phrase, is followed by the negative uk, not, plus the present active indicative of I'm is a I am verb, and then the word elpis again, as a predicate nominative. So we have now, when a hope is seen, it's not hope, or at least no longer hope. Why? Because you got it. So as you, what we got here is a situation where as you move through time, based on your position in Jesus by virtue of the imputation of judicial righteousness, if you have advanced in the doctrine, you will have capacity for blessings along the way from God. And we're going to note that at spirit, as a believer matures and becomes a more capable with the Word of God, God's blessings will change from being simply prosperity to being adversity with prosperity. And that's important to understand. Because a lot of people who are advancing believers, they get into adverse circumstances and they wonder, well, why is this happening? Well, it's actually a litmus test, as we'll see. Because if you've reached this point or that where God can do this to you or allow it to happen, remember, He doesn't do suffering. His permissive will has to come into play. You have to be on the earth. One of the things we can do for God, if we think about it that way, when we're on this earth, that we can't do in heaven is suffer. You think about what Jesus did. Everything Jesus did on this earth pretty much was suffering. Coming here, living here, being here, associating with the people here, eventually going to the cross and doing what He did there, was all suffering. He suffered the most of any person ever. In fact, His suffering is greater than the total suffering of all humanity, period. Probably all humanity plus the angels. I don't know. I mean, there's scriptures that point to the fact that it redounds into the angelic space. So somehow suffering is a factor in our testimony before the angels and God in the angelic conflict. What exactly, we don't know, but it is a factor. So as you advance, you're going to see, the scripture is going to describe a situation where we're receiving undeserved suffering for blessing. Well, that requires two things. First, you have capacity for the suffering, and you have the for the blessing. And secondly, you have the doctrine to deal with the suffering without going negative. So it's actually a blessing from God. That's what you got to understand. Undeserved suffering for a blessing is a blessing from God. And we should view it that way. And that means we did nothing to get into the jam. Or if we did, we rebounded. It's important to note that, because you're going to have this simultaneously with capacity that you've been blessed with, the kind of blessing you expect, prosperity. So you're going to have prosperity and adversity simultaneously. And that's an indicator, as we'll see. That's one of the stepping stones. That's a hope we're going to get to in a minute. So we have, now we, when a hope is not seen, it's not hope. This phrase emphasizes that elpis, or hope, means prospect or expectation. This emphasizes the idea of ultimate sanctification at the exit resurrection in the future. Of course, that's when we really get out of Dodge. I mean, one of the reasons people want the exit resurrection to come is they don't want to have to die. Because everybody gets to die physically, or in the exit resurrection generation, the people who are alive at the time when Jesus comes back, they're going to die, but it's going to be an instant. They're, in a moment, they'll be changed. Well, they died right there, but they won't hardly know it. I mean, you really won't know it anyway when you die, because you're going to be face-to-face with Jesus. And no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. So in a way, it's instantaneous. But, you know, people say, well, I don't want to die physically. Okay, fine. I mean, that isn't your call. God will make that call. We don't know when the exit resurrection will occur. We do know that pretty much everything that has to happen on the earth has happened for it to occur. Because Paul spoke of it in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he said we. So since it was a we, that he was including himself. He was still alive. Of course, that was 50 AD, long dead. So it's just interesting. You know, so they all thought they were going to be in the exit resurrection. And they weren't. And so we might not be either. We really don't know how far it is. I don't believe there's anything on this earth that is unfinished, that needs to get finished before it happens. There's stuff in heaven that hadn't happened yet, maybe. Probably. But not on the earth. It's already. Because it could have happened then. He says it could happen. It's called imminent. It hasn't happened yet. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen in a second. It might not happen for 1,000 years. We don't know. So, for who hopes for what he sees? That's he's making a statement. Because if you see it, you don't need to hope. The inferential use of gar, for, with the nominative singular subject from the indefinite pronoun tis, that's our what, is used to represent a category. Plus the category of what you see. If you see it, you don't need to hope, because you got it. It's there. Or within reach. Plus the accusative neuter singular relative pronoun hos, of what? Then the present active indicative of the word blepo, sees, or so we have for anyone sees, or for what he sees. So anyone who sees what they're hoping for, it's basically being delivered to them. And as we move along the process, that happens in time. We have capacity from doctrine as we live a spiritual life, and God blesses us, and we have a blessing from God that we can recognize as based on positive listening to the Word of God under various circumstances, maybe not adverse, but just the typical life. But eventually, we've got various kinds of tests that come along, for people testing, prosperity testing, system testing, and then you get to the biggie, that's where you're in a state where you're actually cross-examined by the devil. And that's where real adversity comes in. That was Job. Remember, Job's a picture of a guy who had advanced to maturity and who had been protected by God for that advance. And God brings him up to Satan, and Satan says, well, if you didn't protect him all the time, he wouldn't be like God. He says he'd curse you to your face if you didn't put a shield around him and cause him to be prosperous. And God says, okay, you're on. Well, see, that's where God opened up the gate to allow permissive will of God. He allowed it. The devil was the source of the problem, not God. God allowed it. He permitted it. But he wasn't the source. So the devil then did the perps on Job. And you see there through the process that as he went along, God actually limited the devil's activity. You know, he can only go so far. You're going to go so far. And then you finally got to the point where you can do anything you want except kill him. All right? And that was as far as you let it go. Well, that's, in our case, he might not stop there. Because we got kind of a different setup in the church. Home, our exit may be death, physical. Because you'll be home with Jesus. Face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. This is a pictorial present tense that presents something that's in the process of occurring, but has not occurred. The active voice, a non-specific category of people, that would be anyone, produces the action of the verb. So that would be basically any believer who has the doctrine associated with the situation. Now, what's interesting about this whole thing is suffering is endemic to the environment. It's not just believers who get suffering. Everybody does. But only believers who have maturity actually get blessed from it. That's important to understand. Because if you don't react to the suffering properly, there's no blessing, or not as much. If you rebound and move out, then you're okay. But, I mean, faith, rest, drills required for this. And occupation with Christ, grace orientation, those kinds of things. So if you're going to deal with the problem properly, you have to have the right attitude, which means you're applying doctrine in the situation. Now, so the only people that get blessed from this is people who have the doctrine to be blessed. That's called capacity. So, but everybody goes through it. Also, there's nothing, Peter talks about it. All the sufferings that we have are not uncommon to mankind. But a mature believer or a maturing believer who has doctrine can actually translate the undeserved suffering in time into eternal rewards. Now that's a pretty big hit, man. But what did Paul say? The sufferings of this life cannot be compared with the glory of the future state. So this is a place, this is how God uses suffering to cause us to have super grace blessing in eternity. That's what's going on with the suffering. Undeserved suffering. You had nothing to do with it. You got sick. Wasn't nothing. You got COVID. Whatever. Take your pick of what happened. Cancer. You know? I mean, it could be anything. But you got to deal with it right. And that's what Paul's explaining. Because suffering is a blessing, not a curse. From God to a believer who understands it. And he won't let you have it. What's interesting also is he won't let believers who don't have capacity for it have it. So that tells us that undeserved suffering is actually a litmus test that we are going to get eternal rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. That's how you can know. That's your hope, confident expectation. The indicative mood is a potential condition that depends on whether the believer knows and believes and understands God's word of truth or not. See, that's the condition, ultimately. The way you turn the curse into a blessing, if discipline or whatever it is, it's curse, I guess you'd have to call it that, adversity, if you want to call it that, it's something that bad happened to you that you didn't count on and weren't expecting and had nothing to do with as far as a predicate. It just happened to you because you're here. And it can happen. You know, lots of things can happen. Lots of things we're not responsible for. We didn't cause it. It just happened. Wrong time, wrong place. Not even that. You were minding your own business. I mean, Job's a perfect example. He was minding his own business. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he got whammed. Then the nominative neuter singular from the interrogative pronoun tis, which is what? And the present active indicative from the elpizo. There's our hope again. This verb describes action in the present time that's produced by an indefinite number of believers. That would be the believers who have the capacity to deploy the doctrine in the adversity and be glorify God in the process. The indicative mood asks a question. So we have who hopes for what he sees is a good translation. Now that's how it's translated here. For who hopes for what he, the already you see in the New American Standard isn't there. Although it's implied, so it works. It's not bad. But it's in italics. It's not in the actual. It's not in the. It goes right to who hopes for he sees. There's your word in Greek, blepo. There's no already. Okay. So, but that's okay. I mean, it's the New American Standard. It puts italics on words that they add for greater clarity. Is a good translation. In other words, expectation relates to a future reality, not a present reality. In other words, you're anticipating this, but you get to the point where you understand the doctrine so that you know it's going to happen. Okay? Well, why? You have the doctrine. Then the more doctrine you have, the more adversity God can allow happen. The more undeserved suffering can happen. Therefore, hope must be defined in the context of a future reality of a resurrection body. Of course, that's where we get out of Dodge. We cannot see heaven and all of this details, but we anticipate the reality of heaven, the reality of eternity, and as mature believers, we anticipate the rewards and blessings that will be real imputation when it occurs. Okay, so remember, we have judicial imputations that prime the pump. That's on the positive side, the righteousness of God to us at salvation. course, you could say positive in the sense of our sins going to Jesus too, because that frees us up, frees God up as well. And so he's free to bless us from the, all the other subsequent things that come along. So judicial first, and then you have real. Any imputation after that first one is a real imputation. And real imputations mean there's a predicate in you, in your soul, for that to occur. So you've parlayed judicial righteousness into experiential righteousness. That's called spiritual maturity. That's the difference between being saved and being and living a spiritual life. I guess there's other words for that. Justification and sanctification. You know, there's three words that are used to describe the believer's life over time. You've got justification, sanctification, and glorification. So sanctification has to do with applying the doctrine in time, in the devil's world, in a sin-infused body that's going to die. And then glorification is after the exit resurrection. That starts the exit resurrection and goes out from there. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:24. For with the reference to the future hope, we have been saved, but when a hope is seen, it's not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? So Paul is laying out a series of hopes here. We see here that hope is confident expectation of a reality before that reality is actually seen. So from God's perspective, or from the Word of God's perspective, when we have a word hope here, it's not some ambiguous, nebulous, uncertain thing. It's an absolute certain reality. It's something that will happen. So, verse 25. Let's read the two translations. This is a fairly short one. Let's see here. 25 here. There we go. All right. In the New American Standard. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Okay, so we're seeing here the utilization of Bible doctrine under pressure. That's the word perseverance. I think the original actually adds another word in there called patience, but we'll see that. In the original Nestle Allen text, the words flip around because of the language. What not we see, we hope through patience, anticipation. We await. So we're using the word patience and anticipation. And the patience is translated perseverance in the New American Standard, which we'll see is a pretty good translation. So if we a phrase, if we hope for that we see not, that's what it's set up right there for. If we see, if what we not see, we hope. Okay, that's what it says. So again, the word death, but a post-positive conjunction with an EI, if. So we've got if and the but. There's our if, but. That introduces a prothesis of a first-class condition of if. So we have in the English, but if. Remember, first-class condition of if is if it is true. Paul uses lots of Greek logic when he writes scripture. And this is an example of that. So you've got an if-then-else clause, basically. It would be in software, but no else. You got an if-then. And Paul uses that structure, and that's that the prothesis is the if. And the apothesis, as we'll see, is the then. In this case, it's a first-class condition. Remember, there's four classes of condition of if. There's two that are really important, one that we hit all the time. That's the first-class condition and the third-class condition. The second and the fourth are less happening. The second is fairly common. The fourth is pretty rare. But the first class condition is if and it's true. And a lot of times, that would be translated since. So you could say but since. Instead of having an if there, you could say since. Because it's a first class condition. So sometimes the writers will do that in the translations. The present active indicative of elpizo, we hope, but if we hope, this is a present tense that refers to what normally occurs and is reasonably to expect to occur in life of the maturing believer. So basically, here's a believer who's operating according to the Word of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and now God is going to permit them to have suffering, undeserved suffering, in this case. The active voice, the maturing believer, produces the action of the verb as an extension of the use of the faith rest, or the faith rest drill. That means you believe God's word is true and you operate on the basis of that reality. Now, that's what faith is. Faith is believing the doctrine, applying the doctrine. In other words, you make an evaluation based on what God's word says rather than what you would rationally think or see from human viewpoint. The doctrine defines the reality. So it's not what you think necessarily from your own perspective, but from the word of God, that's what tells you what it is. That's faith rest. The active voice, the maturing believer produces the action of the verb as an extension of the use of faith rest. The indicative mood is declarative, expressing the reality of a fact of a first-class condition. So that's what we've got. We've got a first-class condition. The accusative singular from the relative pronoun hos, what, with gar, for, so translated what, for, with the negative uk, not. So if we hope for what we not, deserves or not, if we in the Greek, you see the not comes first. The we see comes later, and the hope comes later. That's just the way that the construction is. The negative uk, not with the blepo, see. The present active indicative we have, but with the present active we have, if we hope, and in, it means to have confident expectation for what we do not see, and we do. So basically, this individual, as a maturing believer, is learning how to see the world from God's viewpoint, and that means doctrine. And the Word of God tells them what reality is, and even though the experience that they're seeing, what they're seeing out the front window, or what's rationally being told to them, says otherwise, they believe God's Word. And they accept that as true, and so they make their decisions based on that reality. That's faith. So faith is the application of the Word of God to experience. When you would be in a situation where your logical human viewpoint would go otherwise. So there's a contradiction there between the Word of God and what human viewpoint would do. And you choose the Word of God, even though it may be at this apparent, seemingly disadvantageous. And it may actually become somewhat disadvantageous initially, I mean, looking that way in the devil's world. Remember, the devil has a lot of sway here. He's allowed to cause things permissible to God. He's allowed to cause things not to work out right. Now, that won't happen in eternity. That's one of the things we have to understand. Suffering is endemic to the devil's world, but it doesn't happen in eternity. There's no suffering there. God doesn't do suffering. But he's using it. It's really interesting how God uses suffering. He in his permissive will, he allows us to deal with adversity from various facets of our situation. And John describes it specifically as the sin nature of the world, the devil's world, and the devil himself, the angel, the fallen angels. Those are the battlefronts of our warfare. We're engaged in that those three frontal areas in various points in our life. It's our own sin nature with the predilections it has towards sin and human good, as the case may be, which are evil. And then you have the world system that's constructed by the devil, which is inherently evil. And then you have the devil himself, which is rare, but does happen. I mean, it happened to Job, right? So it can happen to you. If you have enough doctrine, you may be faced off with the devil at some point. Jesus did. Paul did. So most likely, I mean, advancing believers are going to get run into that. But when you do, that's suffering for blessing, undeserved suffering for blessing. At salvation, we do not see the blessings of spiritual maturity, but the possession of imputed judicial righteousness gives us some hope of having those blessings. So we're looking forward to the eventuality of having a resurrection body with rewards. That's the end game. That's God's desired end game for us. At spiritual maturity, we also do not see the blessings and rewards of eternity, but the possession of the real imputed blessings and undeserved suffering for blessing that goes along with it gives us confident expectation. So you're able to perceive a potential reality based on an existing reality. That's the point. And Paul's explaining the potential in the existing realities. In other words, one imputation creates confidence for the next imputation. Just as imputed judicial righteousness is the hope for blessing in time, so the resurrection body is the hope for blessing in eternity. The imputations are stepping stones to eternal life with God in a resurrection body. That's basically what that's God's objective for us, is to be with Him in a resurrection body in the position He's predestined us to be part of, involved with. So hope is confidence of a reality before that reality actually occurs. That's why Elpis is not only translated expectation or hope or anticipation, but it's also translated as confidence. Or it can be, or confident expectation. In other words, when you see the Greek word hope, it's not to be I'm not certain. It's absolute confidence. Once the reality occurs, the expectation, hope, or confidence is replaced by the actual reality. Therefore, hope is confident expectation of something prior to its actual visible occurrence. In other words, and of course, that's what we saw in the last verse, is how the hope that you see isn't no longer a hope because it's a reality. It's what you got. Or have, or virtually have. Well, yeah, you have it. Boom. In time, because of judicial imputation of God's righteousness, every believer immediately possesses the initial step of a series of hopes. This hope or confident anticipation is based on the reality of the possession of God's very own righteousness because of God's judicial imputation at salvation. So that's the predicate for the whole thing. That's where we receive Christ's righteousness and God's righteousness. It sets us up in a position where we can actually deploy God's power. God's free to do that for us because of imputed righteousness. See, it's important to understand that God's justice only blesses God's righteousness. So we have got to start the whole thing out because of our status in spiritual death, which means complete inability. God has to provide us on the basis of His sovereignty, His righteousness in a judicial sense. And that's what sets the whole, that starts the process. I call it priming a pump. Because if you ever pumped water or tried to pump water with a pump, you got to fill it with water before it will pump. And in this case, we're pumping righteousness. So God fills our soul with His righteousness, that would be judicial righteousness, that's imputed, that starts the whole thing up. And without that starting up, we can't do anything right. We're always going to do the wrong thing. Even if we do the right thing, we'll do it in the wrong way. So it's got to be a right thing in the right way. It's got to be done with the right assets. There is an affinity between blessing from God's justice and God's righteousness. At spiritual maturity, this is another reason, when you understand the way God's justice and righteousness play as a tandem, you recognize that when you have that righteousness, either as a capacity or an imputation, it guarantees the next step. Because God's justice has to come along and reward it. Now, the devil in his world can delay things. Now, that's important. That's why prayer is so important. Because prayer actually allows you to program the divine decree. And God then can overrule the devil because you prayed. That's why we get that mandate to pray without ceasing. Because prayer enables God. Our prayer enables, not because God couldn't do it, He won't. He won't do it because it will violate the rules of engagement with the devil. So prayer gets you around that obstacle. I mean, not always, because the devil may have some other thing going on. Or God may have another plan. I mean, we saw how Paul prayed that the thorn demon would go away. And God eventually told him, no, I gave you that for your blessing. So get over it. Move on. Use the doctrine. So, because that was a test for Paul, and it was actually suffering that God allowed to happen for his benefit. That was a perfect category of undeserved suffering for blessing. You don't want to pray that away. You got to know what Paul didn't know. So he's understanding this, and so he's explaining this. So there's that will happen. You'll want it to go away because it's impeding your progress, but God actually gave it to you so that you would have to create momentum to get through it. No, that's why I call the system that we live in a system of slingshotting. You know, you slingshot around the sun to go faster than you could otherwise go to get to Mars. You use the gravitational fields. Well, the evil is a gravitational field in a sense. And so if you're applying doctrine in the face of evil, then you're having to put more power in, and you're swinging off it. Just like Musk is going to do when he sends people to Mars. He's going to slingshot around the sun to get there. So, I mean, just saying. It's the same idea, only he's doing it physically. God does it spiritually. There's an affinity between blessing from God's justice and God's righteousness. At spiritual maturity, every believer has an additional hope or confident anticipation because of the actual possession of God's blessing from the real imputation of blessings and undeserved suffering of spiritual maturity. That anticipates the entire concept of a fortiori for the eternal blessing in the future from the second a fortiori. So what we have here not only is a series of if-then states, but you've got a fortioris. What's an a fortiori? A fortiori, we talked about this last time, is where God does the greater for us in time, and as a result of that, he is guaranteed to do the lesser for us in eternity. Now, that sounds weird, but it's true. There's no limit on God blessing us in eternity. Why? There's no devil. There's no rules with the devil. In time, God has to, he's got to thread the needle to get the stuff to you through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to comply with the devil's rules. Well, his rules are the devil. God made the rules. But the devil, he has to, and think about it, God honors the rules and the devil doesn't. That's another thing that comes out from Scripture. The devil breaks the rules all the time. Eventually he gets, that's why he gets himself whacked, thrown into an abyss for the tribulation. the rules of engagement limit God. God permits himself to be limited by the rules of engagement. It's called integrity. And so the way you get around that is prayer. That's partially it. The other part is you have a guarantee. That's why you can know that if you've been blessed in time in a certain way, there's a guarantee of being blessed out of your mind in eternity because of the a fortiori. And there's two series, there's two a fortiori in these series of verses. There's a blessing in time that results in spiritual, the blessing of salvation that results in spiritual maturity, and the blessing of spiritual maturity that results in blessing at the evaluation of Christ after the exit of resurrection. With perseverance, that's our next phrase, we wait eagerly for it. This is the apodosis of the first class condition of if. So this is if we hope, we wait. So there's the first half of it, the if part, and then this is the second part, if then. Okay, so this is we had an apodosis, the technical Greek word is prodosis and apodosis of the first class condition. Remember, first class is if and it's true. We have a conditional clause, and in the conditional clause, there's a statement of supposition in the prodosis that's basis for the conclusion in the apodosis. So the if and it's true, that is if we have hope, we wait eagerly. That's the results of having the hope. Confident expectation results in eager expectation than waiting. Because a lot of times we just have to wait on God to come through at the right time. That's Isaiah 46:3, I guess it is, right? Something like that. I don't remember exactly where it is, but it says, he who waits on the Lord will rise up on eagle's wings, he will run and not go weary, will walk and not go tired. Okay, that's the principle. So God is in the business of coming through for us, but he's not always free to come through for us immediately because of the rules. And you can read Daniel and just look at the situation with the angels coming to him in Chaldea about that too. The angel was actually delayed until he had another angel come up and hold the fort down so he could get through. I mean, it's just like a war. I mean, it is a war. It's a spiritual war. And so there's rules there. And God works things in that system. And when you understand that, you can be comfortable with the situation as it rolls out because you know things aren't going to always work out like you think. We're always anxious. We want stuff to happen now. Stuff don't happen now. And there's reasons. You can understand that if you want. I mean, that's what the scripture does for us. The conclusion begins with the prepositional phrase dia, with or through, plus the genitive of hupomone, patience or perseverance. So that we see with perseverance. So I'm going to stop here. We're out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information so that we can have confidence in the midst of what appears to be delay, because you permit these things to occur for our benefit. And when we understand that, we can wait on you to come through for us in your time and be tranquil in our souls as we do, so that we don't commit mental attitude sins. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.